Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Have you ever heard the sound of freedom?
You are listening to The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak, connecting the reality of the gospel to the grit of life. You can support the podcast at patreon.com/NoahFilipiak or at NoahFilipiak.com/give.
Hey, what's up, Flipside friends? This is Noah. This is episode 17, but as you can hear, if you have that keen audio ear, again, do not have the regular sound setup set up. That's why it doesn't sound very good. Just giving you another quick intro here to some, as I would call it, filler content, though hopefully still helpful and encouraging to you. I am still in the crazy season of life where we are working on this rental house in Lansing. You know, it's drawn on since December, and this is September, so you do the math. That's a lot of months. Today, the day I am recording this, Friday, September 20th, 2019, will be the last day that I work on the rental house. It should be. If it's not today, then tomorrow. So I'm packing a backpack and for overnight, hoping I don't need to use it. But at the very least, tomorrow will be the last day. There will be a party in my house. Honestly, the last probably 5 weekends, I've gone out to Lansing all day Friday, all day Saturday. The only exception was when I did a wedding in Milwaukee on a Saturday, and that was the Labor Day weekend. So instead, I went out all day Sunday and all day Monday and did the same thing. It has been brutal, almost done. And so that's why, again, today, instead of a regular episode, I'm going to be sending you over to one of my sermons. And this sermon is from September 16th, 2018. We did a grand opening at Crossroads in our new building. We moved into our building that March, the building that we purchased. And, you know, we promoted the fall launch to the neighborhood. And this sermon is on the prodigal son. And you may have heard a bunch of sermons on the prodigal son before. I always try to be a little bit different. Not different from scripture, but maybe a little bit deeper, maybe a little bit different of an angle. And so I encourage you to check it out. As normal with the sermon podcast episodes, once the sermon is over, the podcast is done. I do promise you that my next podcast episode will be a normal, your regularly scheduled programming. If you're new to the podcast and you're just stumbling upon it, check out episode 15, 2 episodes ago. That was my most recent regularly scheduled program. So thanks for hanging in there with me. Thanks for continuing to be a regular listener through this tough season of life. We are almost out of the woods, and when I am, we'll get back to regular episodes. So in the meantime, again, I don't like to say enjoy because it's a sermon. I don't think sermons are meant to be just entertaining, but I hope that this sermon encourages you. I hope it draws you closer to Jesus, and I don't want to say and enjoy. I mean, I hope it's not unenjoyable. Blessings to you, and I will talk to you within the next 2 weeks here on The Flip Side. What do I say? Until next time, see you on The Flip Side.
Well, if you'd like to get a head start, you can open in your Bible. Oh, I have the page on there, but not the the scripture. That's really helpful, right? Luke 15 is where we're going to be. It's on Luke 15, and if you have one of our Bibles in the chairs, that is on page 740. So we're in Luke chapter 15, 740. As we open there, I want you to think about this question. What is your picture of God? So when I say picture God in your head, whatever you picture is going to be wrong, first of all. I mean, we don't, like mine too, right? So there's no right or wrong answer. It's just something to get you thinking. What is your picture of God? If you read Far Side comics growing up, you know, you might have the picture of God where he's like shaking salt shakers on the earth, or you may have a picture of God holding a lightning bolt in his hand. What is your picture of God? And then second question I want you to think about is, what is your picture of the type of person that he welcomes? So someone's coming up to your door. Are there types of people that you'll welcome into your home? but there's other types of people that you're like, not going to welcome you into my home. What type of person does God welcome in to his home? You kind of have those pictures in your mind as we get started this morning? Well, we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, and you may be familiar with this parable, and it begins really in Luke 15, verse 1, even though the parable itself starts in verse 11. But verse 1 really sets the stage. If you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Now the tax collectors and, quote, sinners were all gathering around to hear him." That's Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.'" And then Jesus told them this parable, and he goes on to tell three parables. So verses 1 and 2, they set the scene. There's two types of groups around Jesus. One is the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors were hated in Jewish society. Many of the tax collectors were Jewish people that basically were traitors on their own people. They went to work for the Romans. The Romans had enslaved the Jewish people. It wasn't slavery, but they had taken over. The Jews were sort of a little ethnic group within the Roman Empire. They were servants of Rome, basically. They'd been conquered by Rome. And so these Jewish men in the community, they went and got hired by Rome. And what they did is, if you owed Rome $100, they'd say, "You owe Rome $300. Like, "No, I only owe Rome $100. And they say, "No, you'll pay me $300 or I'm going to throw you in jail." Like, "Oh man, I better pay you $300, right? And they kept the other $200. That's what tax collectors did, and everybody hated them. So here Jesus is talking with these hated tax collectors. He's talking with sinners. These would have been prostitutes. Often show up in Scripture. We'll find more in the passage today. These would have been people that were not religious people. These people did not go to church. They would not attend the grand opening of Crossroads Church. Okay? This is the group here Jesus is talking to. And then over here you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were the pastors. These were the clergy. These were the religious people. These were the people that had the Bible memorized. And they looked down on the sinners and tax collectors, and even looked down on Jesus, because they said, "How can he spend time with those type of people?" Who are those type of people in your mind? That's who Jesus is spending time with. And so Luke sets the stage, and he says, it's about to go down here. There's these two groups of people, and it's some tension. It's like the big boxing match, and let's see what Jesus does. Now, there's a little bit of history here that I'm going to go to in Scripture. If you look at the scenes before the prodigal son, we have Luke 7:34. This is Jesus speaking about him. This is a quote from Jesus. He calls himself the Son of Man. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say," speaking of the Pharisees, "here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." See, Jesus hung out with sinners. He hung out in the bars. He hung out in the streets with the prostitutes. And so, amen, Sister Gates. And so what the Pharisees and religious people did is they said, "He's a drunkard." Now, he didn't get drunk, but he was called a drunkard. He hangs out with prostitutes. He was accused of being with prostitutes. Now, he was sharing the love of God with them, but he was not sinning himself. But these were the labels that the religious people put on Jesus. Have you ever been labeled by religious people before? Not a good feeling, is it? And he's called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees did not like Jesus. Matthew 9, 10 to 12, it says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Like, such a foreign concept to them. On hearing this, here's what Jesus said: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." You understand? Jesus said, "I didn't come to save people who already thought they had it all together." If you think you have it all together, you don't need to be here this morning, right? You don't need Jesus. If you think you have it all together, why do you need God for? God, Jesus said, "I didn't come for the people who all thought they had it all together. I came for the sick. I came for people that have been trying to do it their own way. And I want to ask you, as we jump into the parable this morning, is your way working? If you're taking notes this morning, write that in your notes. Is your way working? Is the world's way working? Is Hollywood's way working for you? Is it working? Jesus came for those who realize my way is not working and I am broken. So verses 4 through 10, we're not going to read of Luke 15, but they give two other parables similar to the one we're going to read of the prodigal son. One is a sheep that gets lost and another is a coin that gets lost. And what you see is this shepherd and this woman, and they find what was lost, and they symbolize God. You know what God does when he finds what was lost? Every time he throws a party, he celebrates, he is joyful. Remember when I asked you to picture God at the beginning? Did you picture a God who was partying? I mean the good kind of party. I mean celebrating. I mean saying, I found what was lost. Let's bring out the best. Let's throw a party because what was lost is now found. This is the picture that Jesus builds as we get to the prodigal son. I'm going to read through the whole story of the prodigal son. What's behind me is a painting by Rembrandt from the 1600s, very famous painting called The Prodigal Son. Rembrandt was a very famous painter. When he was younger in his life, he was very successful and wealthy. Later in his life, his children had died, his wife died, he remarried, his wife died again. He was no longer rich, he had lost everything, and he painted the prodigal son picture. That is one of the most famous paintings of all time. You have the father, you have the younger son that he's holding, and then you have the older son off to the side wearing the red, which is a symbol of wealth. So as I read, maybe you want to just look at the painting, maybe you want to follow along in scripture, maybe you want to close your eyes. I want you to notice the characters in the story, and I want you to think about which character you relate with the most. So I'll read through it as a parable as Jesus would have told it, and then we'll go back through it verse by verse and unpack it. Starting in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again.'" Amen. "He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, "What was going on? Your brother has come." The servant replied, "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's brought him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, my child, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Woo! Amen. Amen. Now, remember, Jesus is telling this in front of a group of tax collectors and sinners. Who are they in the story? Obviously, the younger son. He's telling it in front of the Pharisees and the religious people. Who are they in the story? Obviously, the older son. And the father in the story is God. And Jesus is laying this out. The tax collector and the sinner is me, and it's you. That's who the younger son is in this story. And the older son is the Pharisee, the teacher of the law. And here's what's so interesting about the story. God loves both sons. Did you miss that? We act like God only loves the younger son. God loves both sons. What did God do when the older son was like, no, I'm not going into that party? God goes out to the older son. He says, son, I love you. Come celebrate with the family. We think God doesn't love the older son. Some of you think God doesn't love you. The older son thinks he should be loved more than the younger son. And some of us think that, don't we? God should love me more than he does. We're going to talk about that. Look at verse 12. The younger son says to the father, give me my share of the estate. You have a will set up in your life. Many in this room have wills set up. When you die, who gets your stuff when you die? Back in the first century, your will, if you were an estate owner, it was essential. I mean, land ownership was very rare, and I wouldn't say rare, but it was different than today. You had a very different caste system, classes system in the first century. If you owned land, it was already set up that your oldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance, and the rest of your sons would get the rest of the inheritance, and that was to stay in the family. That was to stay in the family. That's how things worked in the first century. But that didn't happen. When does a will take place? A will happens when, sadly, when someone dies. So when the younger son in verse 12 goes to the father and says, give me my share of the estate, do you know what he's saying to his father? It's like you're dead to me, Dad. Give me what's mine. It's like you're dead to me. Imagine as a parent, your child saying that to you. The younger son says that to the father. That's what sin is. When we've rebelled against God, and we all have, we say to God, you are dead to me. Give me what's mine. And the father does. Verses 13 through 16. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, goes to a distant country, squanders his wealth in wild living. He spends everything. Then a famine comes and he's in need. So he hires himself out to a citizen of that country, goes into the field to feed the pigs. He's so desperate, he longs to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Desperation. Have you ever been desperate in your life? Have you ever been desperate? Maybe it's an addiction, and you can't stop your addiction. You keep eating your own vomit. You can't stop. You're eating what the pigs are eating. And here's what Jesus is doing in the first century, and to this day, in the Jewish religion. So Jesus was a Jew. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have been Jews. All the first Christians were Jews. Peter, Paul, they were all Jews. In the Jewish religion, in the Old Testament, it is against the law to eat pigs. They were an unclean animal. It was against the law to touch pigs. Unclean animal. So did you see what Jesus did? The younger son is so despicable. He not only said, I wish you were dead, to the father, he goes and works with pigs. He wants to eat what the pigs are eating. He becomes a pig. You know what they would do in the religious society of the day if you did that? They would cut you off, they would kick you out, and they would keep you out. That's what religion does to people that are broken. Verse 17, the young man starts to come to his senses. He's eating the pig slop. They can't even get to the pig slop. No one gives him anything. And he thinks, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. I want you to think about something. What made the young son repent? We would call that repentance. When he says, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to go back to my father. What made him repent? There's two things that made him repent. The first one, you could answer it if I let you, if we had like, you know, time. It's kind of obvious. Why did he go back to the father? It wasn't really even for spiritual reasons. The first reason was hunger. He was desperate. He was eating pig slop. He couldn't even get to the pig slop. He was so at rock bottom. See, many of us in our sin, we think our sin will save us, don't we? We think that the next woman will fulfill us and give us what only God can give us. We think the next man will fulfill us and give us what only God can give us. We think the next hit will give us only what God can give us. We think the next promotion at work will give us what only God can give us. Not a sinful thing, but something we turn into an idol and we worship. And we have these things inside of us that drive us, and we worship ourselves. And we think, if I keep feeding myself and I keep feeding myself, eventually I'm going to wake up and it's all going to be okay and I'll have solved everything. Have you ever been to a point like the younger son and you say, my life is a mess and I can't fix it. There's not a single thing I can do to fix it, and I've been so prideful and I don't want to go back to my father, but at least he has food. I'm dying. That's the first thing that leads him to repentance. You know the second thing that leads him to repentance? His father's love. His father's love. He remembers. He remembers his father's love. Some of you this morning need to remember your father's love for you. You grew up in church. You had a walk with Jesus. You know he loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. You've squandered it with wild living. You once were there, you've been baptized, and the heavens rejoiced, and you've wandered away, and you might be thinking, maybe my father doesn't love me anymore. Even this son knew his father still loved him. Enough, I'm going to go back to him. There was something about the love of the father, of all the time they spent together growing up, the father holding his young son, the father playing with his young son, the father being there with him with his young son. And he says, I'm going back to my father. It's worth the risk. Is it worth the risk this morning for you? He remembered his father's son, his father's love. Made possible through Jesus. Jesus is telling the story, and he's saying, this is the love that God has for you, and it's made possible through Jesus. But what did the young son have wrong in his repentance? What was his mindset? It's a common mindset. His mindset was I'm going to earn it back, right? I'm going to earn it back. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, will you hire me as your servant? I'm going to earn it back. I'm going to make money and I'm going to earn it back. I'm going to earn your love back. Anyone been there before? God, I've done so many bad things. I can't just accept your grace. I'm going to earn it. I'm here at church this morning because I'm earning it back. This is the mindset of the religious legalist, that we could work for God and earn back his grace. In Matthew 18, Jesus says in another parable, we owe God roughly 200,000 years worth of salary. He kind of uses that as a metaphor. Could you ever pay that back? No. Here in the prodigal son account, we see, I call it an emotional currency. If you were the father and your son did to you what this son did, and they came back and said, hey, I want to work for you. I'll earn it back. Would that work for you? Would you be like, oh, wow, great, great work on the farm, son. Everything's good now. It's an emotional debt that this son could never pay back. Has anyone ever given you a gift and then you said to them, well, no, let me pay for it instead? Have you ever given someone a gift and they said, no, let me pay for it instead? How does that feel? Like, no, what's wrong with you? It's a gift. Like, I gave it to you because I love you. It wouldn't be a gift if you had to pay for it. And you couldn't pay for this one. You couldn't pay off the 200,000 years worth of debt. Now, if you're in this boat, I understand your sentiment, and I think it's noble. I think it's noble. It's just misguided to want to pay it back. God's done so much for you. You know you are this younger son eating with the pigs. I can't go back to God like everything is just okay. And here's what God wants. He wants that noble feeling channeled into repentance and channeled into love. That's what God does to us. He turns us into people that love him and that love others. And there's no scoreboard in love. In a paycheck, there's a scoreboard. It's obvious. It's whatever number's on the paycheck when you try to earn it back. There's no scoreboard when it comes to love. Here's what the younger son did get right. Here's what he got right about his repentance. He didn't go back to the father bringing the pigs with him. Can you imagine the story? If he's like, man, these pigs, I've been eating with them, and yeah, they're nasty. And I got to go back to my father, but I just can't get rid of these pigs. I'm going to pick a pig up, and I'm going to walk back to the father and say, hey, I'm back. How would that have gone down? Right, that's not repentance. Or if he brought the prostitute back with him that he was reveling with and squandering his inheritance with, to say, hey, I'm back, but I'm still living this way. That's not repentance, is it? When God and his love and his mercy touch us and we repent, there's a change that happens. There's a change that happens in our life. And we find the change here in this text. As verse 20 continues, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him looking for his son. For years looking. He's looking for you. When are you going to come back? He's looking, and his father is filled with compassion, and he runs to his son. God runs. Remember the picture of God I asked you at the beginning? Did you picture a God who runs? Did you picture a God who's saying, I'm coming to you. I see you. I'm running. I love you. Come here. Ah, I can't wait to see you. Amen. That is the picture of God. He throws his arms around him and he kisses his son. And his son's response in verse 21, we've often said this ourselves. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I hear this often from people that have a history of addiction. I work with a lot of people getting freedom from sexual sin, other sins, to say, I just can't forgive myself. I just don't feel worthy that I'm God's son. Well, the prodigal son story tells you, you are God's son. You are God's daughter. Romans 8, chapter 15 through 17. If you need something to read every day, read Romans 8, 15 to 17. You are adopted as God's son and daughter. I remind myself of that every single day, that's where my value comes from. That's where your value comes from. You no longer need, in the story, the younger son does not need the prostitute to give him value. He doesn't need getting drunk to give him value. He now has the father to give him value. Nor does the younger son need to work it off to give him value. He does not need to be a servant, a hired hand, I should say, a hired hand of the father, earning a paycheck to try to work it off. That's not where his value comes from either. It comes from being a son of God. Verses 22 through 24, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is an amazing passage of scripture. The father does not say, my son did all the, come here, son, let me get you up on stage. My son did all these bad things. Oh, man, he was eating with pigs and he was with prostitutes and getting drunk. But I've forgiven him. It's good now. You know, he's forgiven. He did all these bad things, but now he's been forgiven. And that's how many of us live our Christian life. Oh, I've done all these bad things, but I know I'm forgiven. That's not what the father says about his son. What's the father say? He was dead, and now he is alive. Boom. For the person who says, I can't forgive myself, just check your pulse. You're alive in Jesus. It has nothing to do with the sins you committed that he's forgiven you of. You are alive in Jesus. If you have come back to the Father, he's not dead anymore. One of your loved ones who's passed away shows up at your door. They knock. You're like, I was at your funeral. What? Just remember that. For those of you who say, I just can't forgive myself. You're alive in Jesus. It's been done. It has nothing to do with the sins that you committed. You are alive in Jesus. It's done. You're alive in him. They celebrate. They are celebrating. They bring out the orchestra. There is dancing. And then it shifts to the younger son, the older son, the religious leader out in the field working for the father. Verses 26 to 28. Verse 25. He heard music and dancing. The older son was out working and he heard the music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you could never give me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Notice again, the father goes out to this son as well. The father leaves the party. And he goes out to the older son. He says, I love you. Don't be so legalistic and self-righteous that you can't celebrate that your brother is alive. You've been alive this whole time, but he's not living like it, is he? And your brother is alive, and it is time to celebrate. If you look at verse 29, the older brother says, I've been serving you like a slave. Is that true? Come on, this is the oldest son of the father. He's going to get the whole estate. You think the hired hands would admit to that? You think the hired hands would be like, oh yeah, that older brother, he's treated like a slave. Look at that guy. He's got the gold, he's got the wealthy robe on, he's got all the finest clothing, and he's treated like a slave. This guy is entitled. He thinks God owes him. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? We've been there before. God, you owe this to me. God, I deserve this. Is walking with God supposed to feel like slavery? The answer is no. If your walk with God feels like slavery, it's because you're a slave to the law. It's because you think you can earn God's favor through your religious behavior, and you can't. Walking with God is freedom. Walking with God is celebrating his love and grace in our lives. Did you notice the thing about the goat? This guy served his whole life for God. For what reason? Why did he serve God day in and day out? Why was he out here working the fields? Working the fields. Why? What did he want? What did he want? He wanted a goat. Guys, he wanted a goat. He serves the God of the universe. And he's like, when is that God going to give me the goat? Man, when God going to give me my goat? I've earned that goat. When's he going to give it to me? I've been so good for God. Guys, that is slavery. That is not what our relationship with God is meant to be or to feel like. He can't even bring himself, in verse 30, to call his brother his brother. In verse 30, he says, but when that son of yours, who squandered his property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, my son, the father said, since you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The literal Greek there in the verse 32, when it says, but we had to celebrate, it's the word necessary. You know what the word necessary means? Think about the word necessary for a second. It is necessary to eat. It is necessary. There's only a few things that are necessary, right? I mean, it's necessary. What is necessary to God? What does God have to do? That's what necessary means. You have to do it. We would say, well, it's necessary that God is wrathful against sin. That is necessary. He's wrathful against sin. Did you see what verse 32 said? It is necessary that God throws a huge party when someone comes to repentance. It is necessary. Isn't that awesome? Like, someone can't come to repentance without God and the angels throwing a huge party. It must happen. That's awesome. Okay? It is necessary, he says to his son. He goes, son, I want you at the party, but I have to throw this party. Your brother is alive. Are you kidding me? Like, he was totally dead, and now he is alive. Woo, that's awesome. Now, what we're going to do next is, it's not fair to Lyric, because I just preached all this time, and I'm only giving her 5 minutes to give her testimony. But Lyric is going to come up on stage and just give a roughly 5-minute testimony of what God has done in her life. And as she prepares to come up and do that, I just want to explain the gospel to you. This is a parable Jesus gives before he dies on the cross. He's trying to get people to understand what God looks like. Do you have a better picture now of what God looks like than when you started? That God is the Father running to you? God is the one throwing the party for you because you've repented of your sins? Isn't that an awesome picture of God? And after Lyric shares her testimony, we're going to have a prayer time, just a prayer invitation. We like to do this at Crossroads. We'll have some different prayer team folks, pastors, and prayer leaders in our church, around the church. And we're going to give you an opportunity to just pray with someone. And maybe God is calling you to say, come back to me. My loving arms are around you. And you say, I want what the younger son got. And I want what Lyric got. And I don't want to live like the older brother. And we're going to have a time as we worship the Lord where we just run back to the Father as he runs to us. So Lyric, come on up on stage. Can we give Lyric a hand? Maybe calm her nerves a little bit. I don't know if you get nervous. Come on up, Lyric. I don't know if you get nervous or not, but sometimes clapping helps.
It's all over me.
Amen, Lyric.
Thank God for Jesus.
Today. Amen.
I am the prodigal daughter, and I know many of you are, but today, I mean, as Pastor was bringing forth the word, so much was going through my head. Last night, before I laid down, I tried to think of how to give my story, my testimony, my life of sin in 5 minutes. So I talked to my daughter about it. My daughter is here. She's never heard my testimony. And I'm not going to give my full testimony. But she told me, she said, Mom, let the Holy Spirit lead you. And today it did. As Pastor was giving forth his message, everything that God was putting on my heart to say, he preached about. So this is going to be an easy transition. I just thank God for Jesus today. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. So my life is not my own right now. I'm not perfect. By no way am I perfect, but my heart is to do right. And I think that's what lands in the heart of God. He's a heart, a descender of the heart. So praise be to God. I grew up in a household, and I'm not going to glorify a lot of my past. I'm just going to bring you from the beginning and where I'm at today. Because I grew up in a household where my mom and dad, they were kind of unequally yoked. But my mother kept, I grew up in the church. My mother kept me and my sisters, we went to church every Sunday. Vacation Bible school, we went to, anytime church doors were open, we were there. My father never went to church. In our household, we were taught to keep secrets. And one of the biggest secrets of all was my father was a big drug dealer. And through his lifestyle, he was killed. And after that happened, my mother went through a large change. And we all had to get used to the fact that that money that we were so used to having, you know, I didn't want for anything. But as a young child, I didn't understand that where the money was coming from. I thought Dad just had a good job. But as I began to grow, after my dad passed away, my mom, she just picked up where he left off, and she began to supply drugs for me and my sisters, and we sold them. Now, I'm gonna leave it at that, because I want to tell you where I am today. God brought me out. He brought me out of a life of crime, addiction, and I was facing 2 years in prison. I graduated from a discipleship ministry called Teen Challenge. I don't know, some of you may have heard it. That's where I got my foundation. That's where I got my solid rock. I thought I was saved when I was going to church, but I wasn't nowhere near saved. Today, I can stand and testify that I am saved by God's grace. I don't do everything correctly, but I'm quick to repent. I'm very quick to repent. When I know in my heart that I've done something to offend somebody or I've done something even unknowingly sin, I'm quick to repent. And I think that pleases the heart of God. Today, I just love the Lord. You know, that stuff that I did, you know, I heard a pastor say, when God cleans you up, he leaves no traces of what you used to be. And I hope that I could say that about myself. And I hope that people can see that in me. I know that the law of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of the spirit of death. And I am redeemed today. And my life is not my own. I look to please Jesus in everything that I do today. This church has been a blessing to me. When I first walked through the doors, I was invited by a person that I met on the bus lines. I was riding the bus. And she invited me to the church. The first time I walked through the doors, I could feel the love of Jesus. And I didn't choose this church for any particular reason, but as I began to keep coming, I felt a heart. I felt the heart of Jesus here, in the pastors, in the members. And, you know, some of the things maybe it didn't click right away, but I knew this was where I needed to be. And so I kept coming and felt more love. And I'm glad. I'm glad I stayed. I'm glad I didn't let the enemy run me away. I've been blessed. God has always been good to me, good or bad. Even when I was in my sin, God blessed me. And that's crazy. But he always watched over me. And since I've been here at Crossroads, I've matured a lot. I've been given positions of trust. And that means a lot because some of my background, I have a felony. I have two felonies in my background. And some of them is for stealing. You know, most of them are for stealing or different things. You know, I don't want to dwell on what the devil had me going through, but I know God is bigger than that. And I thank God for Jesus. And I know that I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Lyric, and praise God. We're just going to move into a time of prayer and worship. And but you know, as I do the prayer invitation, I want you to know, Jesus, he died on the cross for your sins. He died so you don't have to pay for your sins. He paid for them already. And he says, just come on in. Come and ask to be forgiven of your sins. Ask to come back to the Father. And you know the Father's going to open his arms. You know he will. It's in the scriptures from the mouth of Jesus himself. Lyric testifies to it. I testify to it.
The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak is a South Francis Press production. Copyright Noah Filipiak. www.noahfilipiak.com. Theme music by Kyle Lake at K Lake Music. Used with permission. Please subscribe and leave a review on iTunes or wherever podcasts are found. Souls needing revivals. What am I do? Influence like the cup full of that Bombay. Kelly's to them Tom Hanks. Lexus to them Andres. Hoping they check in my inner reverence. Stressing for leverage. That they see the king's tracks on the payment leading to heaven. Yow, yow, dripping in that God that don't perish. People selling fake. See the green around their belly. Taking refuge in his hand. See his palms, my living quarters. Close them when I'm finished. It is time to bring me closer. That's no purgatory, cause you're in or you're out. When you see him in the clouds, then you know it's going down. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but short is with your days. Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? So why the beauty pageants and caught up in emotions and following your passions? Talking that freedom, all people need them more than an Easter. Or coffee shop discussions, debating over baristas. Please, sir, this is why we inked up. Even when they do the autopsy, they still see him. Freedom coming quickly. Bars from the spirit. Put it through the preamp and mix it like a chemist. Put it in the airwaves and hoping that they hear it. If there's some confusion, then I hope you see him clearly. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but sure.